Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We'll begin reading verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, let's hear the Lord's word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And God will bless that reading to our hearts. For his name's sake. Supper time, meal time, should be a happy time in the home. A time when we all sit down at the table and enjoy the food and the fellowship. Fact is, sometimes it isn't. Supper time is not a happy time. Sometimes the happiness is not there because something is wrong. Something is wrong in the home. Something is wrong in the relationship. And it gets in the way. And until that something is righted, mealtime becomes something that you just have to endure. You have to get through, you have to eat, but everyone kind of sits there with their mouths closed, and there's not a whole lot of happy conversation going on. We've come today to what I could call the supper time of the church. Supper time. The time that we sit down as a family. And sitting at the head of the table is Christ himself. He's the Lord. He's the Master. It's time to enjoy fellowship with him. Really enjoy it. Never is the table to be something that we endure. We just go through the motions without ever really entering into fellowship with Jesus Christ, closeness, nearness to him. That's how it should be. So it's important to note that John writes in verse 4 that he has taken in hand to write this epistle, that their joy might be full. There is joy, and then there is full joy. Full. Filled to the brim joy. The kind of joy the psalmist speaks of numerous times when he calls upon the Lord's people to shout for joy, they're so joyful they can't keep it in. It's not a woe is me approach to life. It's joyful. He's linked that to this fact of fellowship with God. And those things that can get in the way of really enjoying fellowship with Christ at the table. He links that. So there's this need to, we know from 1 Corinthians 11, to prepare before we come. I trust that no one rushed out the door this morning. You know, you got up, you had your shower, you had your breakfast, your cup of coffee, and then you made your way to church. It's just something more that's needed to prepare to come to the table. You moms and dads know what I'm talking about. You had kids? Wash your hands before you sit down. Don't come all dirty. It's very true, spiritually speaking. Clean hands and a pure heart. The psalmist says those are the ones that ascend the hill of the Lord, and that's about entering into communion and fellowship, closeness and nearness to Him. Clean hands and a pure heart. So that's that need for preparing. But fact is, we have come and we do come unprepared. Sin has to be dealt with. That's why I want to direct your attention this morning before we partake, the last half of verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Just three simple thoughts before we eat and drink. They're quite obvious. Nothing stretches the thinking cap. The first thing that's very obvious is that we are all a sinning people. We are all a sinning people. He says if we say that we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. We're not in touch with reality, and we're certainly not in touch with the Word of God that makes it very clear that we sin still. Saved, thank God, justified, righteous in the eyes of God, accepted in the Beloved, in union with Christ that will never ever end, always indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have a new mind, we have a new will, we have a new heart, new affections, new emotions, new loves, new desires, new interests. But the fact still remains, we sin. What do I mean? Well, of course, there are sins of inadvertency. I mean, you didn't mean to transgress. It's not that you had your eyes wide open and you just launched in it with both feet. It was inadvertency. It wasn't intentional. But you sinned still. You still transgress the law of God, whether you intended to or not. You did. There were sacrifices in the Old Testament for that very thing. You walked across a grave. You didn't know it. You didn't mean to, but you did. And you still had to have a sacrifice for the sin. We do that. More times in a day than you and I could begin to imagine. It has nothing to do with the intent, on this score at least. We sin. And of course there are those sins of ignorance. We're blind to them. We'll say more about that this morning in the message, but totally blind. Don't even see it's there. Others might see it very clearly, but because we are blind, we don't see it. We're ignorant. Didn't know that we had actually transgressed God's law. Of course, then you go into deliberate sins. Your eyes are wide open. You knew it was wrong. And you did it anyway. deliberate, willful disobedience. And then those things that you know you should have done, but you didn't. You should have prayed, and you didn't. You should have read the Word of God, and you didn't. You should have apologized to your spouse or to your child or to your mother, your father, some brother or sister. You should have, but you didn't. And you know you should have, but you didn't. Then, of course, there are always this tendency to wander from God and backslide. We hold all the standards. We stand by them. We'll fight for them to the death. We're orthodox, we'll cast out apostates, right? We'll defend the truth with our very lives, we would say. But as it was with the church at Ephesus, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. That's what Christ told you. You've left it. It used to be a warm heartbeat for the Lord. Affections for him. But now that love has grown cold. And it did so by degrees. You don't grow cold overnight. It's gradual. It's little by little by little. And then you find yourself in a cold state, a careless state. If the truth be known, there's great apathy. There's no great desires for God. You're just existing. You might come to church quite faithfully. You can come to the Lord's table and be backslidden. You see, the fact will remain until Christ comes again. We are still a sinning people. In spite of all the mercies that have been shown us, in spite of how many times we've gone to the Lord in tears and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know what I mean? You tell him, Lord, the last thing I want to do is grieve you. But I did. And he forgives. And still, we sin again. We are a sinning people. This table tells us this. These elements tell us this. The second truth that I want to bring out from this passage is this. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only remedy for our sin. You've heard it before, and I'll tell you again, because it's the truth. It is the truth that we need to hear again and again. Why? Because we sin again and again and again. It is his blood that is the only remedy for our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let me tell you what it's not, as far as the remedy is concerned. For our sin. Repentance is not the remedy. Our tears, our cries, pleadings, they are not the remedy. Repentance cannot wash away our sin. Repentance cannot remove the guilt. It fails. Oh, it's all part of seeking God and pardon, but it's not that which removes it. Faith is not the remedy. This isn't just a matter of only believe and it's okay. Faith can't remove sin. Faith can't cover the blackness, the dirt, the filth. Doesn't have the power to do that. Oh, yes, we need faith to believe. It must be faith in this promise if we're ever going to see God for dealing with the sin, but faith itself does not remove the sin. The graces of the Holy Spirit, thirdly, don't remove the sin. It's not, you know, if I could just have more love and more joy and more peace and more whatever the fruit of the Spirit are, but abounding joy won't remove the sin. No more than tears can remove the sin. Being so full of love for the Lord and for His people, that is not going to deal with the transgression. Not all my sighs and prayers and tears can ease this awful load, wrote Bonner. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. None of it. Obedience is not going to answer the problem. All the resolutions you might, well, I failed, I won't do that again. Sincere as they will be, they can't address the sin issue. There's only one thing that can, the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone. You see, your faith and repentance and graces and obedience cannot satisfy divine justice. It's impossible. No matter how hard you try, how much zeal and passion you put into all those things, none of them have the ability to satisfy the justice of God. If that's the case, brothers and sisters, we're saved by works and not by grace. If that's the case, we're sanctified by works and not by grace. What's the point of this table if that's how sin is dealt with? It is only the blood shedding of Jesus Christ that satisfies divine justice, that satisfies the wrath of God, that satisfies His demands upon us. Only the blood of Christ, only that cross work of the Savior. And our eyes have to be fixed upon that today. I know well. I remember many moons ago, 1983, sitting in the church at Newtown Square at the Lord's table, feeling my shame for the sin and the guilt. I can't take, I said to myself, I can't partake today. I'm too bad. Until Mr. Greer emphasized, the blood enables us to come, because it alone removes the sin. As the story of the old Scottish Covenanters, you know, they met 12 around a table when they had communion, many ministers involved in that, but there was a woman sitting at the table who felt just like I felt. And when the cup was passed around to her, she just shook her head. She was not going to take it. He knew the woman. She had been interviewed, satisfied with her life. But she just felt her unworthiness. The old Scottish preacher stepped around the table, grabbed the cup, put it in her hands, and he said, "Drink, woman. This cup is for sinners." Isn't that good? That's the only answer for our sins. Because that alone satisfies God. And when God is satisfied, that's all that matters. It's not, as the song asks the question, is He satisfied with me? It's, is He satisfied with Christ? That's the question. And He is. Always. That blood of Christ is the only thing that soothes the conscience. Guilty conscience when you sin? How do you deal with it? You know what guilt feels like, the misery it brings, the shame it brings, the sadness it brings. How do you deal with it? You can try all you want. I'm going to do better and do things and hoping that's going to alleviate it, but there's only one thing that will soothe a smitten conscience, and that is a fresh sight of the atonement of Christ. It's been dealt with. All my sin has been dealt with. I've sinned, you've sinned, how many sins of the past, how many sins of this day we're not even aware of. But it also takes in every sin I will ever commit as long as I live. It's been addressed already by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's covered, it's covered. And there you can find a conscience that is ease. God says, I forgive him. I forgive him. It's also sufficient for the need. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's wonderful. It doesn't say most of them or almost all of them, but it says all. Every last one. No condemnation. Now I dread. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. No condemnation for any sin. And he raises the question, God himself, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's one who tries, Satan. Ere you came in, perhaps even as you sit there, he's been rehearsing your failures of this past week, perhaps of this day even. But God wants to know, who shall lay anything to the account of my people? I've declared them not guilty because my Son was made guilty for their sin in their stead. They're holy. I accept them always. Third and final fault. The blood of Christ brings us to four great things. It brings us to great suffering. A broken body and shed blood. Our sins caused that suffering. I'll never be able to enter into the depths of his suffering. I'll, praise God, never know what it's like to be forsaken by my Heavenly Father. But he did. I'll never know the kind of pain, the equivalency of eternity in hell, he suffered on the cross. Never. But oh, he suffered. What love is this, oh my soul, that he would do that for the likes of us? I don't get it. Oh, I know I was chosen in Christ. You were chosen in Christ before the world's foundation, the elect of God. But why? Why? All of us castaways. But Lord said, no. I'm going to make you mine. And I choose to abandon my Son so that I would not have to abandon you. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Great suffering. Great redemption. We've been bought out of the slave market of sin. We were there, slaves, bond servants, couldn't break the chains of sin ourselves, doing the devil's bidding, had no desire to serve another master. But Christ stepped in. He stepped into your life one day. He redeemed you, and he did it by his blood. That was the price that had to be paid to get you, to deliver you from Satan and your sin. Once redeemed, once bought, you're forever his. Forever. His possession, his people, his servants, his brothers and sisters, his precious ones. I just don't think, you know, folks, that we really live in light of the truth that we need to live in, and that is, we are so precious to him. Precious. The value he places on us is incredible. There's great love here. Great love. He gave himself for the ungodly. It's easy to love someone that loves you back, but when you love someone who hates you, so much so that you would die for them, that's wondrous love. It's great love. And that's what you and I enjoy every moment of every day, whether or not we feel like it. Even when our heart feels like a block of ice, cold and backslidden, his love hasn't varied one degree. He loves us with as much infinite love when he chose us before the world's foundation as he does when we're so distant from him. And our love has grown cold. His hasn't, never will. Just think as you eat and drink this morning, my Lord loves me. He still loves me. I have really failed. My, how I've sinned. But he still loves me. I'm his and he is mine. Finally, there is a great Savior. And that's why I point you to this Sabbath morning before we eat and drink. A great Savior. Great sinners we are, but we have a great Savior. We can come and eat and drink with joy. I write these things unto you that your joy might be full. If you say you have no sin, you lie, you deceive yourself. But there is one who cleanses us from all sin. The Son, Jesus Christ. His blood, still, passing remark, and I'm done. It's present tense. In the text, it's present tense. Is still cleansing us from all sin. That's good news. That's the gospel. May God write his word on our hearts for his name's sake. It's time to eat and drink, to remember the Lord's death as he commanded. I'll ask the brothers to come.